Beloved, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We have been in this New Year's short series, three-part series, that I've entitled Walking with God in 2026. We, 2 weeks ago, looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and last week, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This morning, we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. This evening, we'll continue in my series on the Gospel of Mark. We are at the end of the book in the Passion Week. I encourage you to come back this evening. Next week, God willing, we'll get back into our series on Joshua that I had stopped, of course, before going on sabbatical. So it's been a while, but we'll get back to that next week. For now, we are going to look at this third part of the series on walking with God in 2026 on biblical stewardship. If you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're going to be focusing in on verse 10 this morning, but I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we thank you for your word, and we recognize, Lord, the slowness of our minds, the weakness of our hearts, and we ask, oh Lord, that you be pleased to illumine us by your word, help us to understand it, that we might, by your grace through faith, respond to it, looking to Christ alone for our salvation, and looking to Christ for our sanctification, and that we might grow in him, and that we might bear the fruits of righteousness and be good stewards of the varied grace that you've lavished upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Nebuchadnezzar, the 6th century BC king of Babylon, is known for his majestic and expansive kingdom. He's also known for a colossal boast in Daniel 4, 29 and 30. You remember the occasion he was walking on his palace rooftop, and he said the following: "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" Now, if anybody ever says something like that next to you, move away from him because lightning may come down immediately. What a boast! What a boast. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Nebuchadnezzar's boast reinforced his view of life, namely that everything he was, that everything he built, that everything he owned, that everything he accomplished was all about him. It was all about his glory, serving his needs, serving his ego. It was all about the exaltation of his name throughout the earth. All that he did ultimately was in the service of self. Nebuchadnezzar's attitude is not so uncommon in our own day, is it? Many believe that the purpose of life is ultimately about satisfying, serving, and seeking honor for oneself. It's about building our little empires, empires which we own, empires which we boast in or humble boast in online, and hold with a firm and fearful grip so as not to lose it. This way of life and thinking is so prevalent, dear ones, it's so normal that it no longer surprises us when people express this Nebuchadnezzar-like attitude. This worldly attitude can readily appear in our own hearts, an attitude of autonomy and pride. believing the lie that we are self-made. You ever hear that language? I'm a self-made man. Well, many may not say it, but they're thinking it. Sometimes we think that. And thus, we answer to no one about our lives, about our income, about our gifts, about our possessions, about our time. God's word, however, teaches us a different way, doesn't it? It teaches us a different way. It teaches believers the way of stewardship. The Bible teaches the way of stewardship. Stewardship, dear ones, is a fundamental rule of Christian living. It's a pillar of biblical discipleship and essential to a healthy walk with God. It's what we've been talking about, right? How are we going to walk with God faithfully in 2026? We've considered many things up until now. Today, we're going to be considering Christian stewardship. Christian stewardship. What is Christian stewardship? It's acknowledging that our sovereign God owns everything. It's the first thing. It's acknowledging that our sovereign God owns everything. Christian stewardship seeks to faithfully manage all that he has entrusted to us for his glory and for the good of others. So Christian stewardship is, first of all, acknowledging that our sovereign God owns everything, and it seeks to faithfully manage all that he has entrusted to us for his glory and for the good of others. It's essentially what our verse is teaching us this morning, which is in line with the rest of Scripture. Dear ones, Christians are called to be grateful, humble, generous, responsible stewards of all of the gifts that God has given to us. This includes all that we are and all that we have in our possession. This approach, of course, is very different than that expressed by Nebuchadnezzar on the roof of his palace. And my hope and my prayer this morning for you, Christ Church, for me and my family, is that if we have never heard of this concept, and even as someone who's born again, who knows the Lord and loves the Lord and has never really heard about Christian stewardship, the idea that God owns everything and that we are merely managers of what God has placed in our care and management for his glory and the service of others, that today would be a huge shift for you, that today would be a huge movement away from what would be more of the autonomous, rugged, individualistic American idea about the self-made man and more along biblical lines, which we see here in Scripture. And also, there may be some here who have heard about stewardship, but perhaps have gotten away from it. Perhaps life has gotten on you hard the last few years, and you've kind of moved away from this understanding of Christian discipleship as stewardship of all that God has placed under your care. I pray that today will be a day of reformation and growth for all of us. Well, in the lead up to our text in chapter 4, of course, a lot comes before it, and the Apostle Paul spends significant time reminding his readers in first century Asia Minor of what God has done for them in Christ and how they are called to live in light of their new life in him. And it's always important, isn't it, to make this very clear, particularly when you plop down at the end of a book and you have a command. So here, look with me in chapter 1 and verse 3. Chapter 1 and verse 3. According to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The book, as in the Pauline epistles, as in John's gospel that we looked at last week, he launches into this clear statement about the grace of God. We are saved by grace. Notice here, we are not born again unto a living hope in our own power or by our own moral strength or initiative. Look what it says there. It's according to God's great mercy that he has what? What does it say there? caused us to be born again. He has caused us to be born again. We are born again by grace. Amen. We are not born again by our own power, by our own initiative, by our own will power. We are born from above. We are born by grace, and it's all of his mercy that's lavished upon us. And we're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look with me at chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." And so the foundation of these exhortations, these commands, for instance, to be good stewards, they are, of course, flowing from this glorious gospel, which has been declared at the outset. We are saved by grace. Those to whom Peter was writing were rescued from the clutches of Satan, hell, sin, and death, not with ransom money, but with the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. They were once under the power of darkness and death. They were, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, dead in their transgressions and sins, but they have been made alive. They have been born again from above and set free from the power of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And that is good news. They were once separated from God. They were once without hope in this world with all of their stuff. But now they walk with him in humble fellowship and loving devotion and possess in their hearts the sure and certain hope of eternal life. This new life with God, of course, has ethical dimensions. Christians are called to live according to God's word and not according to the values and commitments of the world, as we learned last week from 1 Peter 2, 15 through 17. It's an important part of walking with God, recognizing we've been saved out of that worldly value system and philosophy. Do not love the world or the things of the world. What are those things of the world? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Those things come from the world, not from the Father. We've been saved out of that in order to live the Christian life and to be, as it says in 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, holy. Look there with me, 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. It says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." What are the passions of your former ignorance? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. "Do not be conformed to those things, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Again, we considered this last week. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Here Peter's saying the same. It's what Paul says in Romans 12, isn't it? Not to be conformed to this world. Dear ones, walking with God means not walking according to the ways of the world. We are to be counter-cultural. We go against the tide. We don't go with the stream of all that the world sets before us. We go against the tide. This all relates to Christian stewardship, doesn't it? And it brings us to a very important first point this morning, and it's this: God owns everything. God owns everything. When the Apostle Peter calls these first century believers to be good stewards, he does so with the belief that God owns all things and that he is the sovereign giver of all things. All that we have is from his divine hand. Peter believes the psalmist when the psalmist declares in Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord and the what? The fullness thereof." The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's the language we have when the psalmist talks about God owning the cattle on 1,000 hills. Okay, obviously owns more cattle than on just 1,000 hills. It's hyperbole to communicate that God owns everything. It's all his. God owns it all. James says in James 1:17 that every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Dear ones, to spell it out clearly, everything in your life is a gift from God. Everything from your salvation in Christ to the faith which was given to you to receive Christ and to rest in Him, to the clothes on your back, to your job, to your home, to your refrigerator and the food in your refrigerator and in the cupboard, to the shoes on your feet, to your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren for some, your spouse, your family. We'll talk more about this in a minute, but even your suffering is in a very real sense a severe mercy and a gift from God to be stewarded for His glory. God owns everything. He owns the gifts and the talents that you possess. Whatever they may be, they are from God. This is why it makes perfect sense for a Christian to have an understanding of the Christian life and discipleship as one of stewardship. It's why it makes perfect sense for believers to deflect away from themselves glory when appreciation is shown. God owns everything. He even owns us. He even owns us. What is it that we communicate, that we confess in Heidelberg Catechism, question answer one? That I am what? Not my own. That's our only comfort in life and in death, is that I am not my own, but I belong to Christ. He owns us. We are, according to Titus 3:14, Christ's precious possession. He shed His blood that we would be His possession, zealous for good works. 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, everything that we are, everything that we own, every gift that we have is from Him. This reality, therefore, shapes our understanding of Christian discipleship and Christian stewardship. Thomas Brewer explains why stewardship seemed so strange to people, why it seems so strange, rather, to people in our own day. He says this, quote, "There's a reason that stewardship sounds strange to modern ears. Real stewardship assumes that what we care for isn't ultimately ours. A steward is entrusted with something on behalf of someone else. Stewardship is connected, in other words, to a deeply Christian way of seeing the world. We've been given gifts, time, resources, relationships, and we are called to steward them for the glory of the one who gave them. That kind of vision feels foreign," now please hear this, "to a culture shaped more by materialism and vague spirituality than reverence for God. In a secular age, cut off from a sense of divine ownership and human accountability, stewardship doesn't mean much. What's left is bare selfishness, self-directed, self-justifying, and self-consuming. But Christians are called to something older and deeper." Amen. Christians are called to something older and deeper. We are strangers and exiles in this present evil age, and we are called to something different. We're called to a heavenly ethic. This leads us to the second point, that we are stewards or managers of God's gifts. We are stewards or managers of God's gifts. This is what Peter is teaching the believers in our text for this morning. Look there again, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, good stewards of God's varied grace. This is what Peter calls believers, good stewards of God's varied grace or gifts. In biblical times, a steward was someone who managed a person's household. The household was entrusted to him, placed under his care by the owner. We know the story of Joseph, who had the care of the house of his master. The house wasn't his. He was to oversee it, manage it. He managed it for the owner. The steward concept, of course, is applied to pastors. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 1 and 2, Paul says this, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." And so what is a pastor, an elder? We are stewards of the mysteries of God. What are those mysteries of God? Well, traditionally, we have interpreted that as meaning that the word and sacraments, the mysteries of salvation, which go forth and raise up the elect from death to life and bring salvation. We are the stewards of these things, and they are to be exercised and administered with great care and love and according to God's word. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. At the end of the day, all pastors are and elders are servants, stewards under the authority of Christ, our head. This is his church. There's a sense in which, of course, we can say this is our church, members of this church. There's a sense in which I can say this is my church. But that statement should never be made without the full understanding that this really isn't your church ultimately or my church ultimately. It's Christ's church. We have a good name, right? It's Christ's church. It's not ours. It's not here to play to our desires or our preferences, our impulses. It's here to serve Christ according to his words. We are stewards and we are to be found faithful. But though pastors are managers and shepherds of God's household, pastors are not the only ones that are called stewards. Every single believer is a steward. Notice in 1 Peter 4:10 that Peter says, "Each of you has received a gift." And here he is referring to spiritual gift, charismata, such as those listed in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12. Every believer has a gift, or perhaps more than one gift. You may be sitting here today and thinking, well, I don't know what my gift is. It's not always the case, but I'd say 99.9% of the time, if you don't know what your gift is, it just means you haven't been really jumping into the deep end of the pool in the life of the church. Because the way you find out your gift is not going online and taking a spiritual gift test. I have found sometimes that those things are wrong. Someone comes, I've known him for 10 years, this is my gift, I took a test. I'm like, okay, hadn't seen that, maybe. But the point is, as you are involved in the life of the church, serving in the life of the church, the gifts that God has given to you, or gift, will begin to show itself. It'll begin to show itself, and you will begin to exercise that. But we see these gifts that have given by God to his people for the service of one another in the life of the church set forth in Romans 12, 3 through 8. If you'd like to turn there, please do. Romans 12, 3 through 8. Paul writes, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, of course, these are gifts that we see abundant in some, less abundant in others. Of course, if you have one of these gifts and you want to exercise this gift, speak to one of the elders, and we would love to speak with you more about how you can exercise those gifts in the life of the congregation. But also remember that because maybe you don't have the compulsion to serve or to give like others may, with a great spirit of generosity, it doesn't mean that you don't need to do that, right? You have to take the trash out. I do not have the gift of service. I'm sorry. I mean, obviously, we grow in the areas where we are weak, but we use those gifts God has given to us in abundance. The gift or gifts that God has given to you are to be used for God's glory and in the service of others, not for the manipulation of others or for selfish gain and worldly prosperity. All that we are and all that we have been entrusted to us by God for his glory and for the service of others. The owner is God, and so we are to be stewards for his glory. I was reading in John Calvin's Institutes this week, and I came across this wonderful quote, which is so helpful, I think, to our present topic. He says this, quote, "This present life is a kind of pilgrimage for his people, wherein they eagerly travel toward the heavenly kingdom. If they are merely passing through this land, then without doubt they should make use of its goods, only insofar as they aid rather than hinder their journey." Thus, he writes, it's with good reason that Paul urges us to make use of this world just as if we were not using it, and similarly to buy possessions as though we were selling them. Beloved, I want us to pause just for a moment and ask ourselves, as those who are united to Christ by grace through faith, as those who have been born again, as those who are debtors to God's mercy, as those who express love for the Lord through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and those who cry out to God in prayer, how are we being Christian stewards in our lives? How are we faithfully carrying this out? Is this the reigning attitude of your heart when it comes to who you are, to the gifts God has given to you, and to all of your resources, whatever they may be? Is this the reigning attitude we must ask ourselves? Is this the reigning attitude of my heart when it comes to my life, my relationships, my gifts, my possessions, my income, even my suffering? You know, John Piper many years ago wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Cancer. Don't waste it. Those of us who have been through that or perhaps are dealing with it now recognize that the cancer didn't come as a result of God not paying attention, or as some act of punishment upon his child. It comes as a severe mercy, one in which makes us recognize truly that this life is passing away, that it's a moment, a light and momentary affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. I was just taking notice earlier in Psalm 17, as we were reading the way the wicked man was described in Psalm 17, Verse 14, well, let me start in 13. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. That is a description of the worldly man, the secular man or woman, the one who finds their portion in this life and is consumed by it, overwhelmed by it, voracious for it, longing for it, lusting after it. The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, that is the worldly attitude. And it's how this person is described. This wicked man, the men of the world whose portion is in this life. But then earlier in Psalm 16, the psalm that we sang together earlier in the service, David talks about his portion being what? The Lord. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And what is that inheritance? It's the Lord. Our inheritance is God. And so our stewardship is in all of this recognition of all of these things. We see in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks, oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Obviously, this is not a comprehensive list. It's a very short list. We have longer lists elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. Those are not comprehensive lists either. Say, Pastor, I don't see mine on there. It's not a comprehensive list. This one is not either. But this is what it means to be good stewards of the gifts that God has given to you for God's glory, as we will see, and for the service of others. Again, verse 10, as each receive a gift, use it to serve one another, and then go down by the strength that God supplies in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. Those who walk with the world, they live for the world and for the glory of the world and for the possessions of the world, for the boastings of the world. Those who walk with God in 2026 seek to be good stewards of the varied grace. And God has poured out so many gifts of his grace into our lives, first and foremost our salvation, but also many gifts so that we would serve others with those gifts, so that we would give of our resources for the glory of God and others. So what would come under, as we bring this soon to a close, what would come under these gifts of God's varied grace? Well, everything that God has given to us would come under this. We use these things for the glory of God and for the service of others, but often we have brought these things into a helpful, concise way, that is our time and our treasures and our talents. We have to ask ourselves, how are we stewarding our time for the glory of God and the service of others? Ephesians 5:16 says to redeem the time, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. How are we stewarding our time? Are we wasting time? Are we spending our time doing things that are not honoring to God? How are we using our time? How are we stewarding our time? How about our treasure? We are stewards of the income that God owns and has placed under our management and care. You know why the first page of your budget should say tithe? Because your budget is God's. That's why. My budget is the Lord's. The income that you make is the Lord's. God calls you and me to give of the first fruits of that income. Whether you are making $500,000 a month or $500 a year, God calls us to give of what he has given to us. In the Old Testament, it was expected that God's people tithe from the first fruits of all that they acquired, providing money for the priests and the ministry to the poor and needy. Tithing was done in the form of land and animals and crops and money. If you want to bring chickens one Sunday morning, we can talk about that. That's not normal today. Deuteronomy 14:22 says, "You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year." There are many discussions about whether the New Testament explicitly commands tithing, 10%. Lots of discussion around that. One thing we do know for sure, while it's not said explicitly in the New Testament, we know that in the New Testament, there's a clear command to sacrificial giving. The sacrificial giving towards the needs of the church is commanded on many occasions, not least 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Is tithing important? Of course it's important. We tend to make a lot out of our time and our money, and the Lord, in his gracious love and wisdom, has commanded us, because he knows what's best for us and he knows what's going to win our hearts ultimately and turn our hearts from money and the wrong use of time. He gives us the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, to commit ourselves to it, to submit ourselves to it, to receive all the blessings from it, and to launch into the rest of the days of our week in honor of him. It's a tithe of time, in a sense. The Lord asks us also to tithe of our income. And he does this because when we give the first fruits of our income, it means that we will look at the rest of our income as that for the glory of God and for the service, not just of ourselves and our bills, but for others. And so some may be thinking, well, Pastor, I just don't have that kind of income right now to be able to tithe. That is not true. That is not true. I've been a pastor for 25 years, and I have seen extraordinary giving, this kind of giving that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 8:3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. Whether, again, you are making a small amount or a large amount, because I have also seen that some people struggle when they're making lots and lots of income to give 10%, just like the one who's making very little struggles to give 10%. And so a pastoral word of encouragement, exhortation here. If you're not there at 10% or above that, then I want to encourage you, okay, to begin moving in that direction. Even if you're beginning with a smaller amount, maybe 2%, but that might be 2% more than you're giving now. And then say, okay, I'm going to give 2%, and when I get that raise, I'm going to raise it up to 3%. And my goal is that I'm going to be at 10% in 3 years. I mean, I'm just saying random numbers here, but you get the point. Begin a long obedience in that direction. Serve in that way. Steward that which God has given you in that way. Don't just raise your hands and say, I can't do it. The Bible says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your what? Heart will be also. I challenge you, as you begin giving of your tithes and offerings to the life of the church, you will find that your heart grows in love for God as you conform to his word. In Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, we see the opposite of this. We see the parable of the rich fool. It's a significant passage on stewardship that I would like to end with this morning. Luke 12:13, someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. My crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. My. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm a self-made man, he says. I have stored up all of these riches. And now I will sit back and I will eat, drink, and be merry. I will not see what God has given me as actually gifts from him to be used for his glory. I will see them as my own treasure. But God, verse 20, says to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Time, treasure, and talents, which we have already considered at length, using the gifts God's given to us for his glory and the service of others. We've only touched upon many of these points, but let us consider this one especially as we look to go to the Lord's table. Christ died for us. He died for you to set us free from condemnation and eternal damnation. He became the perfect steward for you and me. He stewarded the mission that God the Father gave to him. He stewarded obedience to God's law. He became the perfect steward, stewarding God's gifts for our good, for the salvation of others, for the glory of God. Dear one, he has set us free by his grace, that we might be stewards, recognizing that God owns everything and that everything in our care, including ourselves, is for his glory and for the good of others. May this truly be our heart as we walk with God in 2026. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, as we have touched upon some very big and important truths, we ask that you would help us by your grace, O Lord, first and foremost, to look to Christ by faith for our salvation. He is our life. He is our righteousness. In him we have the forgiveness of sins. And we pray that in light of our new life in him, that we would seek to be faithful stewards and managers of all that you have placed under our care, of all that you've entrusted to us for your glory and the service of others. And not least, Lord, being salt and light in this world as those who don't live for this world, who are in this world, but not of this world, but rather seeking a better world and a better country. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved, I invite you